Those of you who have been with us in our other talks will remember that we were speaking about our obligations concerning the matter of attending church. Because a person does have rights in the church, certainly, but he also has obligations, both toward the church and toward himself as a Christian. The church should not be something foreign to him. It should be something that is truly his own, something he needs. And he should know how to conduct himself in church and how to think about the church. And I see here from my notes that the last exhortation, or rather the point, is that going to church is continual, not the way certain people have shut the whole question of church attendance inside narrow limits. It is a very funny thing for a person to say that he will go to church whenever he arranges it for himself. As for the material table, he does not sit down when he arranges it, but when his stomach arranges it. The person has not yet hungered for Christ. He does not hunger for Christ. He does not thirst for Christ. That is exactly why he fits church attendance into certain hours, certain dates, certain seasons. If he hungered and thirsted for Christ, and of course it is his soul that does this, because that table is a spiritual table, things would be very different. As the deer longs for the springs of waters, as the psalmist says, that is how it would be for the Christian when it comes to coming to church. I don't know whether you are aware that there is a canon, specifically Canon 80, that is the 80th canon of the Sixth Ecumenical Council, which deposes clergy and excommunicates lay people who fail to come to church for 3 Sundays in a row. To be specific, this canon says the following. If any bishop or presbyter or deacon or anyone else enrolled among the clergy or any layman has no serious necessity, that is, he isn't away traveling, he isn't sick, he isn't off at the front, in other words, he has nothing pressing that genuinely ties him down, nor any difficult circumstance that keeps him away from his own church for a long stretch, but while he is living in the city he fails to come together with the congregation on 3 Sundays over 3 weeks. Then if he is a cleric, let him be deposed, and if he is a layman, let him be excommunicated, that is, he is to be cut off, he is to be excommunicated. See then, how serious a matter church attendance is. And yet there are people who show up once, twice, 3 times a year in church, willingly and sometimes under obligation, at some funeral, at someone's memorial service, or at some wedding, at some social obligation, and with their hands behind their backs, because that is how many people walk into church today. So a person must feel the need to be in contact with God as much as possible, and one is in contact with God in prayer, and far more so when he is inside the house of God, which is the church. Now someone will say, not me. I go to church for God's sake. Look, I go to Vespers too, and I never miss Matins, and I'm always in church. Why not stop at the fact that I go to church? Yes, we go to church, but that is another matter now. The person who is about to cross over, to pass through the entrance of the church, and go from outside to inside, must consider whom he is going to meet in there, who is in there, because many believe that inside there are only these people here. The only people there, they think, are the priest, the bishop, the deacon, the chanters, the parish council members, the sacristan, and a few parishioners. But this is mistaken. The first person he will meet at the door is Christ. Then there is the patron of the church, the saint to whom the church is dedicated. Therefore, a person must bear in mind that when entering the church, in the temple, he meets a radiologist standing before him with his machines, and the radiologist reads what is inside him. That is why the Divine Chrysostom says, you entered the temple, you declared yourself worthy. That is, you examined yourself, you studied yourself, you tested yourself, and you found that there is this inspection at the door. This radiologist does not look at whether your collar is dirty. He does not look at whether you have changed your clothes, as we put it in our own way of speaking, and many people do not come to church because they have no one to keep washing their clothes for them. He sees deep within, he sees the garment of the soul, and I have no garment in which to enter, make radiant the garment of my soul. So the soul too has a garment of its own. And we do not present ourselves before Christ in our outer clothes, the garments of the body. Of course, no one is saying that we should come to church unclean when it is within our power to be clean. But what matters is the inner condition of the garments of the human soul, whether one is a clergyman, a layperson, a chanter, or a parish warden. For everyone must wear the fitting robe in order to be presented at the palace, where the king is, where the queen and the young princes are, and all the rest. Many of us then stop at nothing more than a dry, formal, outward set of clothes in which to present ourselves, as though we were going to people who would only see us from across the way, as we appear. Christ sees the person from within, who he is on the inside, how he stands in his soul, whether he has put the matter of his sins in order, and for what reason he is going to church, with what vessel he is going, in its size and in its cleanliness, because not all people hold the same vessel when they go to church, just as not all people hold the same vessel when they go to the neighborhood tap to fetch water. They are standing before Niagara, yet some have a large vessel and a clean one, others a smaller one, others a bigger one. Others, I dare say, go with no vessel at all because they do not even know why they are going to church. They have made no preparation, nor do they know what is being distributed in church, nor do they know that they have need of what is distributed in church, so as to make the corresponding preparation. This is what it means. You entered the temple, you declared yourself worthy. One thing among the many that a person must bear in mind, if he is to enter the temple, is that he must take care to be clean of remembrance of wrongs, which unfortunately marks most of those who come to church. And yet the Lord takes such a person by the ear and sets him aside. He does not accept his candle. He does not accept his kaliva. He does not accept his prayer. He does not accept his offering. He accepts nothing at all from him. When a person does not come to church at peace, loving and loved, having forgiven and been forgiven, reconciled in every direction, then he is not in the church of Christ and cannot stand in it. For when the church opens her lips and stands before us, she will lift up her wing and say this to us, "In peace let us pray to the Lord," and in many people that peace simply is not there. And this peace, which shows two faces, one upward and one sideways, is missing both upward and sideways, because we are not right with God, since we have sins we have never confessed, and very often we are not right with our neighbor either. We have not even said good morning to them for years. We have lawsuits. We have 1,001 things. We often carry accusations against them behind their backs. We speak against them to others while we do not dare say it to their faces. These people, who sadly make up a large percentage, even though they go to church evening and morning and midday, perhaps 7 times a day, as David says, these people are of no use to Christ. That is why each person must examine himself and see what spiritual state he is in, because where he is going, he will not be able to hide anything. I may be able to hide from my wife the double life I am leading. You may be able to hide from your husband the double life you are leading. You may hide it from your children, your neighbor, the police, the public prosecutor, from everyone. But from Christ you cannot hide. You stand naked and laid bare before him. He knows the hidden depths of your soul, and you cannot conceal them from him. And so, whatever you may say to him, or whatever anyone else may say on your behalf, even if they say, "Grant this, O Lord, or Lord, have mercy," know this, for you it does not apply. That's why many people go into church as wild beasts and come out as lions. They go in as ravens, and they come out of church as ravens, whereas, as they say, exactly the opposite ought to happen. That's what used to happen with that typological ark of the Old Testament, the ark that was only a foreshadowing. It took in wild beasts, and when it came to rest on Ararat, it let wild beasts back out again afterward. Here it should take in a wild beast and give back a lamb. It should take in a raven and give back a dove. A person is changed inside the church. The one who comes to church walks out of the church a new man. But only when he goes deliberately, with his wits about him, with attention, saying to himself, "I am going now before God who knows me. I cannot hide from him, and therefore I must take the position before him that is fitting." So one thing that happens with a large portion of those who come to church is the lack of purity of soul and remembrance of wrongs, which happens in a great many people. I do not know if you have noticed something said in the law of the gospel and I have made a note of it to pass on to you. He says, so if you bring your gift to the altar, you bring your offering, for example, you bring your candle, you bring your little bottle of wine over there, the wine for the service, you bring your slip of paper with the names on it, your drachma and so on, your incense to offer in church, and there remember that your brother has something against you, someone you've quarreled with, someone you have wronged, leave your gift right there outside on the steps, and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:23. But where am I supposed to find him? You can't find him? Then put it off. Put it off. Leave the prosphoron, the offering bread, aside. Leave the 40 liturgies aside. They won't count for anything. Leave the services aside. You don't need them. First you're going to go and find that person. You're going to make contact with them. You'll telephone, you'll write, you'll do something. For this is an obstacle, a barrier which, for one reason or another, has come between you, that person, and God. Consequently, the effort you make cannot benefit you in any way. That is why, so often, although we feel compassion for our departed, who are waiting for something from us, they receive nothing, and nothing reaches heaven, because the necessary steps have not been taken and the proper preparation has not been made. If the necessary work and preparation had been done, then what we wanted to send would reach heaven. So many people, I repeat, do not keep this in mind, and as a result they gain nothing, they are not benefited. The Church has set one prayer before us, the one called the Lord's Prayer, which is always said in our Church, and in particular before Holy Communion. For two reasons, this prayer, the Our Father, has been placed in the service before Holy Communion. The one reason is forgiveness, and the other reason is receiving communion. That is, one reason is forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. That is the one reason. And the second reason is give us this day our daily bread, which is Holy Communion. For that particular reason, this prayer has been placed there, and yet many of us are guilty. We cannot stand before God in this prayer. If we were to step outside at that moment, when the Our Father is about to be said, it would be better, because we are lying in the presence of God. And when the priest, forgive me, when the chanter recites the Our Father on our behalf with such solemnity, and comes to that point where he says, and forgive us our debts, that is, pardon us our sins, and pay attention, as we also forgive our debtors, that is, as we have forgiven the people who hurt us, who spoke a word against us, who wronged us and we have not done it, then we are liars in the presence of God. We are lying, because if he asks each one of us, have you forgiven, then how is it that in a different matter, you point out to me the way, and you hold yourself up to me with an open hand, and say to me, as I also have forgiven, and we are lying in the presence of God, and you understand how serious a matter this is. And if a person had only this in mind, which is both unfortunate and fortunate, of course, because matters of the Christian life always have two sides. Fortunate because our grandmother, with her apron on, taught us the Lord's Prayer. Unfortunate because we do not put it into practice, but merely recite it. It might have been better if we had never learned it, because in this way we make liars of ourselves. Many of us are not at all faithful to this prayer, which is placed precisely at the most sacred point of the Divine Liturgy, just before the words, with the fear of God, faith. By then, each person must necessarily have set these matters in order. Thank you, with heaven and with earth, with God and with people, because the very first petition is, in peace let us pray to the Lord, and then, all together, for the peace from above let us pray to the Lord. There are two kinds of peace, one that goes upward and one that goes sideways, as I told you a moment ago. This alone, I say, if only a person could take it in. If a person realized this and said, I want to be consistent with it, they would take care, and they would put off their coming to church. They would not go to church, they would go instead to meet with their fellow human being. But it is a hard thing. A person has to be very well cultivated. He has to be very humble, and he has to fear hell in order to achieve it. Many of us have had disputes with people going back many years, and we should not be bringing gifts or anything at all to church simply because remembrance of wrongs stands in the way. But there are court cases, obstacles, words spoken. There is not even a good morning between them. Love is gone, buried under self-interest, and above all between husband and wife. And among brothers and sisters, your father cheated you, your brother got the bigger share, you are the fool, and so on. And then the daughters-in-law and whole families are split apart because grandfather died and left no inheritance, or there was that will. Grandmother died, and that one got more, that one got the better apartment, the one facing east, and so on. And they will not say good morning to each other, yet they have the nerve to go to church, they have the nerve to call themselves strong Christians, to have icons and icon corners, to light candles and oil lamps in the churches and in their homes, or to go at Pascha and hold the light of the resurrection in their hands, people who carry hatred, who cannot bear the sight of another person. And all for material gain. The devil has laid his hand on you. This is a very large group, a whole category, a great number of people who ought not to be setting foot inside the church. And if I tell you that this happens even among the clergy, I may not be. Two clergymen may not be on speaking terms, and yet they attend the services and celebrate at the same altar. And there they exchange the kiss of peace like doves so that the creed can be said and so on, but inside they are not speaking to each other. God sees it all from above. Do you know how many discordant notes God sees? The chanter sings, Holy God, Holy Mighty. How many times does he say holy? Yes, I am holy. And what are you? How long has it been since you stepped down out of your stall to receive Holy Communion here? You chant at me that I am holy. When will you become holy? And that is the whole point, that you should become holy. The holy things for the holy, so that the holy things may be given and the lesser saints may become great. When will you become holy? Do you understand? So if they wish, I say, to let matters be examined in this way, we will find many people who ought not to be entering the church at all. And so I do not know which category you fall into, you who are listening to these words tonight. If you fall into any of the categories affected by these difficulties, take heed for your future, Lord. From what I have heard until now, from what I have been reminded of, and from what you have granted me to see, I realize that I have not been faithful. Help me, please. But if you ask a person, do you want to love? Do you want to forgive? His answer will be, I cannot. And Christ does not accept that answer. Christ will answer back and say, no, my child, you do not want to. It is not that you cannot. You do not want to. Your ego and your own interest are such that they will not let you want to. If you want to, I will help you. Because, you see, on that day, Christ will not question us the way we imagine. Christ asks you in another way altogether. What is the question? He does not ask each person whether he was able to do this or that, because then he would get the answer. I cannot fast, Lord. I cannot have many children. I cannot do this. That is not how Christ asks. Do you want to fast? Do you want to practice self-control? Do you want to obey? That is what Christ asks. And I will help you, because Christ has said this, without me you can do nothing. So then, I can do nothing without him. What will he say to me? You did not want to. If you had wanted to, I would have helped you and you would have been able to do it. Many people who never once fasted, from the moment they set their heart on it, from the moment they repented and made their holy confession, began to fast. Many people who used to say, this I cannot give up, from the moment they came to repentance and returned to the church, by the power of God, they gave it up. They gave up many faults and entered onto the road of God. So as far as a person is willing, that far he will be able to go. Among the other names that John Chrysostom gives to the church, he also calls her a dyer's workshop. That is to say, the soul of a person is dyed and polished when it enters the church. The church. But this is so when a person enters according to the rules and conditions Christ requires, not according to whatever each individual wants. You remind a young woman wearing men's trousers that such clothing is not appropriate for church, and she says, "You are driving people away from the church." No. Your jeans are driving people away from the church. We are not driving them away, nor is Christ. The fashions, the ego, that is what drives you out of the church. Christ is not the one driving you out. You have made a great mistake. So you have set horns on your own head. And the rest of us are all supposed to step aside for you. You expect to be the one who lays down the law in the church of Christ so that the church will want you. The church does not accept such things. So in proportion to the humility with which a person enters, his soul will be polished as well. Listen to Chrysostom's own words. As the saying goes, the church is a dye house. If you continually leave without receiving any dye, what benefit is there in coming here all the time? If you come in here, he says, and are not dyed in the blood of Christ, then what are you doing here? How can you be benefited? For when the soul of Christ comes and is united with and it is united with the blood of Christ that is present in the church. Look at us, we do not even receive it. And on top of that, we criticize the others who do commune. No, we will not be dyed in that dye. No, we will not be cleansed, even though it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And not only that, we criticize the others who go, and we sneer at them. What does he say in this case? What benefit is there in being here continually? What does it matter if you come here all the time, if upon entering the church you do not do what you ought to do? So it is not enough simply to go to church, one must also go in the right way and for the right reason. In those days the faithful would wash their hands in order to enter the church. It was a sign that they had also been cleansed inwardly, and that any last traces of dust or dirt on their hands should likewise be washed away and left outside. Thus, cleansed inwardly through confession, and washed outwardly as well, they would enter and meet Christ at the beautiful gate. Today the clergy wash their hands so that they can take up the rest of the work of the divine liturgy, and that is where the holy water font, the iasma, gets its name as well. If you have noticed at the holy water fonts in the monasteries, they write an inscription in what is called crab writing, a palindrome that reads the same forwards and backwards. Nipsen anomimata mi monen opsen. Wash away your transgressions, not only your face. What does that mean? You can read it backwards as well, and it says the same thing. Nipsen anomimata mi monen opsen. Wash away, it says, your lawless deeds before you come in here, not only your face. And I say this arose from what our Christ did, when he washed even their feet, so as to present them, as it were, clean at the supper. After that, it was established that people should wash their hands. And in one of his homilies, John Chrysostom says, if you want to wash the hands of your soul clean as well, the wash basins, he says, are at the entrance of the temple. The poor, give alms, he says, to the poor who are standing there that way. Not only your hands will be washed at the basin, but your soul will be washed of your sins as well. And the people washed their hands, but they did not wash their souls. They entered washed on the outside, but not on the inside. And it is not only a building for assembly, it is also the assembly itself. It is not only a temple, it is not only stones, icons, glass, and paint. Christ is inside as well. As for the church building, yes, it is there to look after us and to shelter the body, so the sun doesn't burn us, so the rain doesn't soak us, so the wind doesn't sweep us away. But inside there is also Christ, the head of the members of the church. So how must our souls be, if they are to have a relationship with Christ? So Saint Germanos says this about the washing of the hands. The washings of the hands signify that we are cleansing the conscience, the nous, the spiritual intellect, and the understanding, which are the hands of our souls. With the fear of God, let us draw near to the holy table. Your body has hands, and you wash them. Your spirit and your soul have hands too. That is your conscience, that is your nous, your spiritual intellect, that is your understanding. So cleanse those as well in order to enter here into the temple. And John Chrysostom, following the same thought, says this. We wash our hands when we enter the church, he says. We wash our hands as we go into the church, but the heart no longer. Surely the hands do not send up a cry. Can your hands, he says, cry out to God if you did not wash your heart before entering in here, and you washed only your hands? Who is it that will cry out to God? Will your hands cry out to God? The soul offers the words of prayer, and it is the soul that God looks upon. He does not look at the collar or the clothing. Bodily cleanliness is of no benefit when the soul is defiled. Nothing is gained by having a body freshly washed at the bathhouse and scented with perfume if the soul is not clean. For what is the benefit if you scrub clean the hands on the outside while the ones within you keep unclean? What good is it, he says, if you wash and clean your hands on the outside, if inside, the hands of your soul you do not keep clean? For this is the terrible thing, the thing that overturns everything, that we are afraid over small matters while we despise the great ones. We wash our hands outwardly, using soap so that we do not get them dirty, and so on, but we neglect the great work that must be done within our soul. To pray with unwashed hands is a matter of no consequence. In other words, he says, God is not troubled if you pray with unwashed hands. But to pray with an unwashed understanding, this is the very worst of all evils. To present yourself and pray while carrying sins, and not with a clean understanding, that is the worst evil of all. And then he goes on to explain it, and here is the great lesson, the one that escapes so many people so that we are not edified, the thing I was telling you about a moment ago. In Deuteronomy, in the 18th chapter, verse 16, we read this, according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb, on the day of the assembly, everything, he says, that I asked, and everything that we ought to ask of God within the church, will be given to the person who asks. All the assembly of Israel stood there. Israel, it says, is found within the church. Now a particular saint comes forward, Saint Isidore of Pelusium, and he makes a distinction, and he says the very thing I mentioned a moment ago. The church is one thing, the ecclesiasterion. The church building is another. He says, the church is one thing, and the church building ecclesiasterion is another. For the church is composed of blameless souls. Of blameless souls it is composed. If your soul is blameless and pure, then you are a member of the church whose head is Christ. The ecclesiasterion is built out of stones and walls. It is built from rocks and from walls. The church, however, is built out of blameless souls. Therefore, the person who does not come blameless, pure, repentant, having confessed, reconciled, loving, humble, is not a member of Christ, and therefore not a member of the church. He says he goes to church, but Christ does not receive him, because he is unclean. The church is Christ together with his faithful who come to him. The rest is the ecclesiasterion, he says, which is made up of walls and of stones. So when I go to church unrepentant, without having gone to confession, not doing what God says, what His gospel says, what the church says, how can I be a member of the church? And Saint Cyril of Alexandria says, when we say church, we do not allow the force of the word to be applied to enclosures of walls. We are not speaking, he says, about the stones of the church building. Rather, we mean the God-fearing company gathered within it, that most noble multitude. The church is the assembly of the people, the body of Christ. So if I am unclean, can I be a member of the body of Christ? Does Christ receive me while I am unclean? Do not make them members of a harlot, he says, members of a fornicator, members of an adulterer, and so on. How can I be church, and be within the church, and have Christ as my head? That is why, if many people knew that the church is the body of Christ, and that the church is one thing, and the ecclesiaster in another, the temple building one thing, and the church, the whole body of the faithful, another. Then they would take care to cleanse their souls so that each of them too might be a member of the body of Christ, which is the church. I went to church, he says. Where? To the church building. Are you a member of the church? Are you a brother of Christ? Are you a member of Christ? Did Christ notice that you came to church? Our Christ said, when Peter objected in the matter of the woman with the flow of blood, if you remember, who touched me? Who is the one who touched me? He says, who laid a hand on me? It seemed so strange to Peter that he turned and said to him, Master, here you are saying that when the crowds are thronging you and pressing in on you, people are pressing against you and people are pressing against us. The crowd is crushing in on us, and now you're asking, Who touched me? What sort of strange question is that? And he answered, Someone touched me. Somebody laid a hand on me, and I knew that power had gone out from me. I'm not talking about you people who come to light a candle or to show off your fine clothes. I'm talking about someone who came close to me here. And when that person touched me, I felt power go out from me. That question applies to many of us, and it is a question we ought to put to Christ often when we go to church. My Lord, did you notice that I came here today, most holy Theotokos? Did you notice that I came here today? And for most of us, the answer would be, I noticed neither your coming in nor your going out, because you came with no preparation, with no faith, with no purity. Everything about your body, outside and inside, you took care of. But your soul you did not take care of, and I am the Lord of souls first, and only then of bodies. That is how a person ought to think. Otherwise he will imagine that he is saved, that he deserves a place in the harmony of paradise, and the Lord will have prepared a special hell to put him into. That is why three strange things await us on that day. The people we had written off for hell, we will find in paradise. The other side of it is that the people we assumed ought to be in the harmony of paradise, we will find in hell. And the third strange thing, the great one, that will astonish us is this. If we ourselves are ever saved, we will wonder and say, How were we saved? These three things await us beyond the grave. So let us not deceive ourselves simply because we attend church. Let us not deceive ourselves because there is a quantity of faithful in the church even today. It is a comfort, certainly, but it is not the whole thing. Quantity ought to presuppose quality as well. Quality we do not have, and this is because we do not attend to these details I am telling you about. It is called church because it receives everyone in common. It takes them all in. An assembly in Christ, not the congregation, not the temple. The one is one thing, the other is another. I do not know which category you are in, nor how you think and how you act in this matter. In any case, pay attention to it, because if we come just anyhow, at random, without keeping in mind these conditions whose absence makes it hard for us to receive grace, since the Lord gives grace only where certain conditions are met on the person's side, it is like bringing home the shopping. Certain conditions have to be met. It requires you to take the trouble, to take money with you, to take the right containers or the right bags, so you can carry things whether they are solid or liquid, and so on, so that you can bring home whatever the household needs. Something similar is what you must do when you go to church. You cannot say that I go to church because I change my clothes, or because I'm wearing new ones, or because I'm going to light my candle. That is not what church going means. Going to church means all the rest of it as well. Purity of soul, love, repentance, a forgiving heart, the lifting of all those obstacles that stand in the way of the grace of God. Otherwise, a person can expect nothing at all. And this is why there is no change in people. If you pay attention, and if there were some way for you to have recorded your confessions, you would see that they are always the same. What you said a month ago, you are still saying now. What you said last year, you are saying again this year. So there is no step forward. The confessions have not changed. The same things over and over. So the way we practice our faith is the same, and it is mistaken, and it has to change. Furthermore, when it comes to the church, a person must bear in mind that if he despises the church, he despises Christ himself. For many people say, I have Christ within me, I have God within me. There is no need for me to go down there and listen. Not to the bellowing of this one and that one showing off as a chanter, not to the malice of the priests, not to the wardens at the back counting the money. At the very moment the sermon is being given down in front and they are speaking about Christ, those men are back there counting coins. I sit at home, I have Christ within me, or I listen to the liturgy on the radio, as some of them say, Do you know how many people are like this? And these people are deceived. Very many such people. I don't know about you whether any one of you falls into this category. When you stop going to someone's house, it isn't his chandelier you have something against, or his armchairs, or his dining table, or his stairs, or his windows. Your quarrel is with the man himself. It is him you do not want to meet. It is him you do not want to see, and that is exactly why you do not go to his house. You cannot tell me that I have nothing against him. I hold him in my heart, but I do not go to his house. These are lies, and just as they do not hold up in human affairs, much less do they hold up before God. If you do not go to church, you do not love Christ. And the person who does not have the church as his mother does not have God as his father. Let them hear it from me. The person who does not feel that the church is his mother and that Christ is his brother does not have God as his father. If he accepts the church as his mother and Christ as his brother, then he will have God as his father. Otherwise, he should not say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." No, God says, "I have no relationship with you." For there is a particular way in which this kinship with God is demonstrated. A person ought to consider carefully how much Christ loved the church and what he did for the church so that he can work out whether he himself loves the Christ who loved the church. Writing to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter, verse 25, Paul says this, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is that not so? He handed over himself and his blood, he who is the pillar and foundation of the church." Christ gave his blood for the church. And now you tell me that you do not set foot in the church. Then where are you going? Where will you meet Christ? He is present everywhere, but for you he is absent everywhere. The one who is present everywhere is, for many people, absent everywhere. Because when a person wants a way of his own for meeting God, he is mistaken. God has his own particular way. Look, here you expect to draw electricity from the power company, and certain conditions and formalities are required. You will install a panel. You will put in the wiring. You will put in this and that, fuses, amperage, and so on and so on. Why is it that to receive a material light, which the next hour may burn out on you, all this is needed, and not the same to go to church and take your place there? And are you going to take hold of God your own way, just like that, in whatever way you think best? It is not like that. God has his own particular way. The church is the house of God. And if the temple of Solomon was considered the house of God, what about the temple we have today? If that temple where bulls and calves were slaughtered and the stench of animal blood filled the place was regarded as holy, the temple of God and the house of God, then what is this place where Christ is offered in an unbloody sacrifice, and where the angels, the archangels, the most holy Theotokos, and the saints are present, and yet you consider it beneath you even to appear? They do not honor you there. Is that it? They do not pay you the respect you deserve. That your highness should go to church, because that is what many people think. This idea of, "I am better, I stay away, I am better." Who examined you and found you better? Who gave you that certificate? You issued it yourself, and you signed it yourself. It will not pass muster in any court. Nothing can help you with that certificate you drew up on your own. Do you remember when our Christ was lost by his parents, by our most holy Theotokos, when they had taken him up to the temple at 12 years old? Then they set out and traveled for a day before they realized that he was missing. He was not with the other children or among the relatives traveling with them. So they went back and found him in the temple, sitting among the elders and teachers. They were questioning him, and he was answering them. Then our most holy Theotokos stood before him, deeply grieved, and said, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been searching for you in anguish." Your father for the eyes of the world, because Joseph was not his father. Christ corrected her right after that. He says, "Did you not know that I must be about the things of my Father? Who is the Father? God. And what is the temple of Solomon? It is my Father's house." God forbid, if Joseph were his father, then the temple of Solomon would have to belong to Joseph. if it does not belong to Joseph, then he was insisting on the things of his father. So if Christ called the temple of Solomon his father's house, how much more this temple, in which he has left behind two denarii, the Old and the New Testament? He has left oil and wine inside it, his own blood, he the Good Samaritan. He has left innkeepers inside it, the clergy. And there he gave the command that all who fall among robbers should come, so that their wounds may be healed, that is, all who commit sins, and fall into the hands of Satan, that is, Satan's robbery. So a person must never despise the Church of Christ. But Satan has brought us to such a point that people speak very badly about the Church and about the ministers of the Church, and you know we will be punished for this. Because when you see that the time has come when what is precious is despised, both the clergy and the Holy Church, when you see the war being waged today against the clergy, against the church, against her property, against everything, know that our end has come. We will be punished. If you read a little book called The Prophecies of Agathangelos, you will find prophecies written by a monk named Agathangelos in Sicily in the year 1200. In it, he speaks prophetically about Protestantism and specifically about Germany. He laments over Germany and pronounces woe upon her, saying, "Woe, woe, woe to you, Germany, for you have cast out the clergy and the mysteries from your midst." He condemns her because he foresaw that Luther would abolish the clergy. And why does he lament over these things? Because the clergy are the ones who take things from the earth and send them up to heaven, and heaven sanctifies them and brings them back down to the earth again. Through the clergy and through the church, a person is sanctified. A person is sustained. From there and through her come the prayers that bring a blessing upon the fruits of the earth and that make the demon flee. We are going to become demon-possessed before long. Everyone will be possessed. Abroad, every household already has its psychiatrist, and now here as well. Psychiatrists have begun to replace the clergy, the confessors, and you know a psychiatrist cannot give a person rest because he cannot serve an eviction notice on the devil who has loaded himself onto that person's soul. Only the clergy have that right, and Satan, who knows the power of the clergy, and especially of the Orthodox clergy, attacks them from within and from without, and those who do not understand what is really happening take up a hostile position to cast off the church, to break up the clergy, to separate the state from the church, so that a whole portion of the people is left far from the blessing of the church. Why? So that he may take his revenge. We are living in days that are very insignificant and very evil. Pay attention to this, and I pray God to enlighten us and to have mercy on us in this matter. Amen.